I invite you to pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to read that verse that Shane started with over again. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And today I want to preach about when the well runs dry. When the well runs dry. God commanded Elijah to take a not so pleasant message to King Ahab in this text, and he does it. After this, Elijah is instructed to leave to a mountain where he would hide out for a period of time, and he does it. Finally, Elijah goes to Zarephath during a severe drought. The drought in the text refers to an agricultural or ecological period of physical dryness that is really characterized by a measurable water shortage in the soil. The lack of water impacted livestock, it impacted crop production, and the human population, creating this tremendous sense of need. The scarcity that was created by the lack of water is really a universal human experience that most, if not all of us, can relate to. It describes a period in our life of personal or creative depletion, a period in our life of exhaustion, a period in our life of loss, whether it's a financial challenge, a physical or health crossroads, an emotional collapse, a spiritual crisis, or a family conflict. 1 Kings chapter 17 employs some really familiar language to convey the relationship between the human and divine power, each emphasizing a distinct aspect of the spiritual journey. They are familiar concepts such as compassion, courage, faith, hospitality, miracles, and obedience, and trust, and vulnerability. These principles that are talked about or alluded to in our text are often interconnected, with each strengthening or enabling another. Their dynamic relationship can highlight areas in our life where we need growth, areas in our life where there is conflict, are places in our life where we need some character development. The story unfolds in two parts, each offering ways to handle moments in our life when the well runs dry. And two piercing questions that we are made to grapple with in this story are: what is our principal source of comfort and provision? It's question number one. Question number two is, where or who do you turn to when that principal source disappoints, disappears, dies, or dries up? During the drought in Israel, which Elijah had pronounced himself, the brook Elijah had come to depend on and trust in as a source for water for himself dried up. So Elijah had to make a shift. Turn to the person next to you, and if you're at Zoom, you might want to talk to yourself, but repeat these words after me. Make sure you pronounce the F. Shifts happen. Somebody left out the F. Shifts happen. What do you do when there are shifting circumstances in your life? What do you do when our faith is tested? What do you do when the expected source of blessing fails? What do you do when the outcome is not the solution for the challenge that you're facing? What do you do when there is more month than money? What do you do when chances not acted upon have become missed opportunities? When the hope of making amends is slipping away, when delayed and ignored health care has metastasized, what do you do then? How do you and I navigate life in those dry seasons? After the well in the mountain dried up, Elijah shifted and he changed the location. This time he was sent to a widow in Zarephath. The miracle that occurred in Zarephath and some of the miracles in the Bible, such as the crossing of the Red Sea, Jonah's sleepover in the belly of the whale, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, turning water into wine, they are difficult for me and maybe for you to comprehend. Perhaps because we view miracles through our rationalistic human lens, which makes it hard to accept them as facts, since they seem to operate outside of the normal laws of nature. It's tough for me to wrap my mind around these miracles when I feel so lost and I don't know where to turn. Times when I'm seeking God, Jesus, mama, daddy, anybody to deliver me from the pain and the anguish and the despair of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, there are moments after we pray that we experience surprising and welcoming, even miraculous events. That friend who's hit by a car and ends up in a coma and is not expected to survive but recovers fully. Or that young child whose heart stops beating during a routine procedure and is brought back from the brink of death. But there are also those occasions in life when we come face to face with the reality in the title of Casey Jerrold's best-selling book, There Will Be No Miracle Here. Times when the person whom we have sponsored for years loses their battle with that disease called alcoholism or drug addiction. Or in my personal case, despite all of the treatments, all of the well wishes, all of the prayers, and even some prophecies, my partner of 11 years, the mother of my three children at the age of 39, 18 months after being diagnosed with inflammatory breast cancer, dies, leaving behind three daughters, all under the age of 9. When the well dries up and there is no miracle, what do you do? If you're like me, you could find yourself asking the same question that Jesus asked on the cross. You remember what he said? My God, why have you forsaken me? We cling to the expectation, and in some cases, we have even been told to believe that because we're Christians, because we're people of faith, our heartbreaking life situations will end with a supernatural phenomenon, like those that are found in the Bible. Where after God has heard my lamentation, God readily and speedily comes to my distress and comes to my pain and alleviates my suffering. Am I the only one in here who has hope for that? But I wonder if restricting and regulating the forms miracles should take, the means by which they should come to us, if we don't risk missing the everyday acts of the divine and human intervention. When an astonishing, extraordinary achievement occurs on that smaller scale through a different source than we imagined, than we expected, or even looked for. Moments like when we have a spiritual awakening. Moments when we have a personal breakthrough. Moments when there is a quiet intervention that invades our situation. Moments when compassion comes and calms our chaos. moments when hope replaces helplessness. In the text today, they have such moments, and I think they offer to us some hints of where we can find hope when the well runs dry. One of the miracles in the story centers around water, and water is central to the story, and water is essential in your life and mine. Water is, in fact, mentioned over 700 times in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, in Revelation chapter 22. The Bible even says that we are adopted into the family of God through the water of our baptism. According to Google, 70% of the earth's surface is covered by water. The human body is 60% water. Blood is approximately 80% water. The human brain and muscles comprise of 75% water. But have you noticed? Like time, energy, health, love, and even water. Those precious and priceless commodities that we have and think we're going to have forever, those are the things that we occasionally take for granted. Until it or them are no longer gone. Have you ever heard the proverb which says, waste always comes before want? My mama used to say it this way, you never miss the water till the well runs dry. Having safe water has a tremendous impact on our life and highlighting vast global inequities in water access and consumption. Google says this, not me, Google says that Americans use 90 to 100 gallons of water per day. Guess how much water Africans use? 5 gallons or less. While I was preparing this sermon, I noticed how much water I waste. I'm not coming into your business. I'm telling on myself. I'm sitting there shaving my head because I, you know, and the water's just running. How many times are we in the shower and, you know, I can turn off the water while I'm soaping up, but the water's just running. How many times are we washing dishes and we're paying more attention to the TV or the cat or the dog or the child or our partner, the water's just running. 100 gallons of water a day Americans use. Waste always comes before want. You never miss the water. 2024 study estimates that 4.4 billion, with a B, people lack access to safe drinking water. Between 800,000 to 1.8 million people die annually from unsafe water. You never miss the water till the well runs dry. In our text, we're looking at an evil king, the prophet Elijah, his wife, the king's wife, Jezebel, a widowed woman who is a single mother. Food that is replenished and water that dries up in one place but never runs dry in another place. But there's another miracle at the center of the Elijah story with this widow that we must not overlook. It's a miracle that frequently goes unseen and unacknowledged in our life, but can occur every single day with you and me, and it is the miracle of compassion. The miracle of compassion. When you read this text, deprivation and despair are the two words that come to mind reading 1 Kings chapter 17. The entire chapter is set in the context of Israel during the time of famine and drought. And it begins with Elijah's visit to King Ahab. Elijah is sent to warn King Donald Trump. I mean, King Benjamin Netanyahu. No, I mean, King Ahab. King Ahab. Sent to warn King Ahab. The king of Israel, who shares a blend of destructive characteristics with the rest of the six kings that came before him, including being consumed with and obsessed with a desire for power, a tendency to be dogmatic, driven by ego, and he was vindictive toward those who disagreed with him. He was dismissive and defensive in the face of authentic leadership, and he was charismatic and persuasive that led all his people in his kingdom to ruin. History is just full of people who display this kind of leadership in politics, in classrooms, in pulpits, in corporation, and even in families. Mike Murdoch said it this way: people will be remembered by the issues they solve and the problems that they create. What issues are you and I solving? And what problems are we creating in the world? What will be our legacy? When you and I leave this earth, what will be said about you and me? Our legacy is the long-lasting impact of your life and my life, encompassing the values and the memories and the traditions that we leave behind. It's how we will be remembered and how we will have a lasting influence on people's lives. What will be your legacy and mine? Political alliance and spiritual failures mark the reign of King Ahab. He was a prominent and deeply controversial leader. He's a biblical example of how a leader's desire for absolute power can end in disastrous consequences. And though Ahab was a military and politically victorious, his rule was marked by spiritual failure and oppression, which serves as a cautionary tale to leaders in any of those categories and in any century. King Ahab's actions, particularly concerning the prophet Elijah, had a lasting impact on Israel and the relationship that Israel had with God. In the time of the prophet, King Ahab engaged in destructive activities. His activities was destroying the heart and the soul of the people of Israel. It was destroying their country. And so God sent Elijah to King Ahab. Are there any people of faith warning the current administration of their evils? And wait, do you think that any administration before this one or after this one will even listen to someone who offers such a warning? And Elijah's task was to confront this wicked ruler of Israel and his wife Jezebel. This was a dangerous task, but it put Elijah in direct opposition to two of the most powerful people in the kingdom, people who had already shown their willingness to hunt down, to persecute and to kill prophets and anyone who opposed them. There was nothing in Elijah's background, in Elijah's resume, that would have persuaded King Ahab to listen. He didn't have a powerful name. He hadn't created brand licensing for an Elijah Bible. He never had a TV reality show. He wasn't a priest. And before meeting the king, he had performed no miracles. He wasn't even a major prophet. The prophets of the Old Testament were called to speak God's message to the people of Israel. They addressed current evils and warned of the coming judgments while offering messages of hope and restoration. This is extra credit. Do you know how the prophets are classified as major and minor prophets in the Old Testament? The categories are based on the length of the books that they have written in the Bible, not on the importance of the prophet's message. The major prophets wrote larger books. The minor prophets, also known as the 12, wrote shorter books. Elijah wasn't published. He didn't get tenured. And he didn't leave behind any written text. How then did Elijah receive this assignment? You think God would have called one of the big dogs for this one? When Elijah encounters King Ahab, he does a literal mic drop. He makes a definitive, impressive, and irrefutable statement, and he announces that because the king has been so evil, because of the king's evil behavior, it wouldn't rain again until I say so. And then, with no further argument or response, Elijah leaves King Ahab. He fades away and he disappears into the mountainous wilderness back in Gilgal. Can you imagine the laughter that this produced among King Ahab's administration? They didn't even remember this seemingly inconsequential prophet from Gilgal. Until the spring rains never arrived. Finally, when summer had dried up, it was evident we're in a drought. A drought that would last for 3 years. The soil began to dry and crack. Vegetation was brown and wilting. Plants curled yellow or dropped their leaves. Trees began to show stress through leaf scorched and limited growth. The lawn on the White House was low growing and there were footprints on the lawn. The structural damage, such as cracked foundations and sticking doors, started to occur in the palace. People were dying of hunger. The people were asking for a recall. Then Ahab remembered Elijah. I've had some then moments in my life. Elijah is safely tucked away behind the mountain east of the Jordan River, where a raven daily door dashes him food. While all of this is happening in Israel, then King Ahab remembered Elijah. Have you had any then moments in your life? Mad as you know what, King Ahab sent his ICE agents to hunt for Elijah. And some of the questions that you and I have to grapple with in this text is faithful obedience to God a guarantee against hardship and suffering? One of my friends, and only a friend could have said this to me. 3 years after I am struggling as a single parent to raise three daughters by myself, one of my friends came to me and said, "Kenneth, I know what your problem is." I said, "You do? Why don't you tell me?" He said, "You mad at God." He said, "You're pissed off at God because you figured I'm a preacher. I'm leading people to Christ. The one time I asked you to deliver on a big deal, you let me down." And my friend was right. Because it questioned, is faithful obedience to God a guarantee of a life free of hardship and suffering? Does my dutifulness always result in a comfortable existence? Is dedication and loyalty only demonstrated when everything is going well? Elijah's experience at the brook when the well runs dry kind of illustrates that trusting in God doesn't shield you or me from hardship. But trust is really revealed amidst distress and suffering and misfortune. Maybe Elijah's respite, maybe his pause, his break at the quiet, isolated boot camp was only intended to be a layover. But Elijah wanted to make it a landing. It was supposed to be a time to prepare Elijah for the provisions that would be made for his next step. It was supposed to be a time to prepare Elijah for the showdown that he was going to have on Mount Carmel. Perhaps the brook dried up, not as a sign that God neglected Elijah, but to move Elijah from that place where he was too comfortable. Preach, Kenneth. I've lived long enough to thank God for some of the brooks that dried up in my life. I've lived long enough to thank God for some of the dates that I missed, some of the relationships that didn't work out, some of the doors that weren't shut but slammed in my face, some of the churches that I interviewed at that they didn't ask me to come and be their pastor, some of the purchases that I didn't qualify for because I didn't make enough money, even some of the prayers that I prayed that weren't answered. Is there anybody listening to me on Zoom, I don't know about in here, who has ever had anything in your life that you prayed for, but you're glad didn't happen? Could it be that Elijah was becoming too complacent? Elijah was becoming too comfortable, and that sense of ease kept him from growing. That sense of ease kept him from moving to the next space that he needed to be to do the next assignment that God had for him to do. Some of us only made the move because the brook dried up. The only reason we left that verbally, emotionally, physically abusive a relationship is because the brook dried up. If you don't get me out of here, you gonna find me in a hospital, in a mental institution, in a prison, or in a cemetery. The only reason we started circulating our resume is because we realized that glass ceiling is for real. We ain't getting no higher than this. The only reason we took our health seriously and began portion control eating and exercising is because the lab work came back and said, your glucose is really high and you're pre-diabetic. The blood pressure puts you at risk for a stroke, so you better make a SHIFT or else. Preach, Kenneth. I'm doing the best I can. There's an old adage that says you got to move when the Lord gets ready. What if Elijah hadn't moved? What if he didn't leave? What if he stayed there? I know that provisions could have been made another way through another source for Elijah and this desperate widowed woman, but have you ever considered what would have happened if he had stayed there? What would have happened if he did not go to Zarephath? Could he have missed out on the blessing that God had for him with this woman? Could he have missed out on the blessing of this woman to him? Could he have blocked her from blessing him? Could he, this woman, and her son have died if he had stayed there? I know y'all are really spiritual people, and you only sing that song, Where God Leads Me, I Will Follow. But every now and then, I have to ask myself two questions. And I would encourage you to ask yourself the same thing. Am I in the right place? Question number two, am I staying too long? Am I in the right place and am I staying too long? And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. After leaving the brook, God instructed Elijah to travel to Zarephath. After arriving in Zarephath, Elijah encounters a vulnerable single mother from whom he was to receive help for his next assignment. This woman is in a poor position in her culture because she is a widow. She has known her share of ministry, misery rather. She has lost her husband and she's struggling to care for her only child. Does anybody here know anything about being a single parent? Does anybody here know a single parent? She was struggling and having fled for his life and in living in exile, Elijah is now hungry and he's thirsty. He arrives at Zarephath, probably expecting help, but encountering deeper deprivation and profound lack and loss. Our blessings and our miracles can come from the most unlikely places. And our blessings and our miracles can come from the most unlikely faces. Sometimes it's people we would never seek help from who are often the ones from whom we learn the most valuable lesson. I just said something there because sometimes you overlook a person and think, oh, they can't do nothing for me. But they're exactly what you and I need. Because we usually have too much pride and too much ego to accept help. But that person that we overlooked might be the transportation to our transformation. So we got to be really careful not to be roadblocks in our own blessings. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be beautiful. You don't have to be perfect to make a difference in someone else's life. You just have to care enough. Elijah doesn't offer to help this poor, starving woman, this single mom. Instead, he asks her for help. How dare you? We can't overlook that. How dare Elijah, this bold, this audacious, this borderline arrogant and somewhat entitled and privileged request, how could he ask a starving person with two mouths to feed to look past her needs and make him a priority? How dare you? It's absurd. From all human perspective, the scene reminds me of those confusing words in Roberta Flack's song, God Bless the Child, them that got shall get, them that not shall lose. For the Bible says, and it still is true, mama may have and papa, them that got shall get, them that not shall lose. This widow is in no position to care for this prophet because she and her son are malnourished and on the brink of dying themselves. In fact, she told Elijah that she is preparing her last meal from this morsel that she has, and she expects the two of them to die of starvation after they eat this. At best, we think, God, you really got a sense of humor. But at the prophet's request, this poor, widowed, vulnerable, single mom gives not of her fortune, but of her faith. She gives from what she had, but what she hoped for. She was willing to provide hospitality one more time. This widow's cooking Elijah food wasn't some magic formula. But I believe it was an act of sacrificial trust. Her obedience, her compassion were not blind faith, but it was a decision to trust God even when it made no rational sense. And how often do we have those opportunities to choose generosity and hospitality? And we bypass them. The first instinct of the widow was not to hoard, but to practice radical hospitality, even in her poverty. It's an invitation to you and me to do the same thing. Because I think it was just in her simple sharing that this miracle of provision began. Sometimes it's in the situation of the greatest needs that we experience the most extravagant grace of God. This woman is compassionate, and compassion is a form of courage. This woman is compassion. This vulnerable widow in Zarephath showed up. That's what compassion does. Compassion shows up. I ain't got much, but such as I have, I'll share with you. Such as I have, I'll give to you. I don't have much. And she gave out of a place of compassion and vulnerability. And Elijah and the woman and the son ate and ate and ate. Can I just share three short points with you? You say, well, what do I do, Kenneth, when my well dries up? When my world is rocked? When my world is shaken? When I'm called to a new place? Number one, I would suggest look out for another well. That's hopeless. So a widow gathering sticks. I hear Elijah saying, God, the ravens were feeding me. I had water back there. And this is where you bring me? The water was plentiful back there at the Brook of Jordan. Really? This is who you bring me to? When our world is shaken, we want to bail. We want to give up. But I invite you to look for a second well. The first well may be dried up for a reason. Elijah goes when God tells Elijah to go. Elijah connects with the person God tells Elijah to connect with, only to find her gathering sticks to cook her final meal, after which she and her son will starve to death. I've heard it said that if we change the way we look at things, the things we look at change. And I believe that. That our perception can change how we approach situations and people. Someone has said, your mind and mine is always looking for proof for what we say we believe. If we tell ourselves that things only go wrong, our brain looks for reasons why things go wrong. But the good news is that it works the other way. When we ask what good is happening in my life, ways to improve things, we will notice small miracles, moments of growth, and opportunities for shifting perspective. You see, sometimes what we discover when we get to what we believe would be the promised land is that the promised land is not flowing with milk and money. Sometimes we get to the promised land and it's all dried up. But I still want to encourage you to look for a second well. Secondly, I want to encourage you to live in hope. Live in hope. The widow is gathering sticks to prepare a final meal. She is in an impossible situation. And what does Elijah say to her? Don't be afraid. I'm sure that was just what this destitute, malnourished, widowed, single mom wanted to hear. Fear not. Can I share another piece of Bible trivia with you? Those two words, fear not, appear in the Bible 365 times. You know what that means? There's a fear not for every single day. And that's what Elijah tells this woman, fear not. He gives her instructions that from a human perspective seem strange and make no sense. By every standard of reasonable calculation, this poor woman and her son will soon starve to death. How are they expected to have faith? Maybe you or someone you know is in a place of dryness. Maybe you feel like you're called to stay there. I want to encourage you to be on the lookout for a new well. Live in hope. Don't spend your time worrying, wishing that the world would be different. Don't miss the miracle that might be right in front of you. There's still places and people that we can turn to in this world and be restored. Be on the lookout for a new well. Live in hope. And as much as possible, point number three is practice generosity in giving, even if it doesn't make sense. You see, the text allows us to broaden our view of what miracles are. We may never experience a supernatural miracle like the resurrection of someone from the dead. But we can look for those quiet miracles performed by God through humans every single day. Miracles when peace comes over us in a stressful situation. Miracles when courage, when we have the courage to have a very difficult conversation. Miracles that we have the strength to face a demanding situation. God's power and love often operates in new and unexpected ways. And see, sometimes I wonder if viewing the miracles through these lenses that have been uncultured to see things only rationally, if we miss the miracles that come to us every day. This is going to sound strange, but I invite you to question the text. I invite you to ask all kinds of questions when you read the Bible. I invite you to sit in your doubts and your questions. But I also invite you to trust. I'm not saying to just believe in an ancient story. Take a step of faith on your own. Trusting God and trusting the community around you in your moments of scarcity. Because maybe the central question in this story and in the Bible is not whether I believe the miracle happened. But maybe the real question is, what you gonna do when the well runs dry? Let's pray. God, we thank you for, even in the scripture, you said, come unto me. Questions and all, doubts and all. Let us reason together. Let's talk about it. So, help us to bring our questions, our doubts, our insecurities to every text that we read, to every story that we read, but also help us to bring those places where our trust and our faith can be enhanced and grow in our community and in our lives. Amen.